All right, let's be dismissed to Sunday school. Today we are going, we're going to start our lesson today in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I want to read one verse here to get us started this morning. It says there in verse 11, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." And let's ask God to bless our Sunday school hour this morning. Lord, we gather together here in your name. Lord, we want to bring you honor and glory. We want to please you in the things that we do here today, and we ask that you would help us. I pray that you'd be free to move among us and open our eyes to these scriptures, teach us, help us. Lord, where it's hard to understand, help us to understand. And not only that, but Lord, help us. Lord, we need your help so desperately in applying this to our lives so that we can be more like you. We ask your help on this class, the other ones that are meeting here this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our series this month is on the cross, certain aspects of the cross as found in the epistles, and we're just picking up certain interesting phrases that reveal certain aspects and certain details about the cross of Jesus Christ, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, and what these things mean. And last week we talked about, and we could probably just continue that on and go even farther and more in depth with it. We talked about the blood of the cross last week, the sacrifice, and why the blood is so important, and different aspects of that, how it's misunderstood. And what I want to talk about this week is I want to deal with this verse right here, and also I want to deal with, if we can get to it, part of another verse in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. And before I start, let's go ahead and read that verse so I can kind of introduce you to my thought process this morning. Look in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, a couple of verses here. It says there in verse 17, it says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And in the same chapter, look down and let's read verse 23. Actually, back up to verse 22. It says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God." In these passages right here, we have a separation. Specifically in Corinthians, we have a separation and in dealing with people's reaction to the cross of Christ. And in this separation, we basically see two different camps we identified. We see the Jews, and understand, we don't have time to read all the verses, but many times in the book of Acts, when the Jews are mentioned specifically as a group, it's dealing with lost Jews that haven't yet received Jesus Christ as their Messiah, and they're unconverted. And And we're dealing with Greeks. Of course, it's pretty self-explanatory. We're dealing with those that are either Greek by nationality or by culture. And, of course, the implication then is not only just the Greeks, but all the Gentiles in general. And so we basically have Jews and Gentiles and their reaction to the cross. And what we find is that the Jews were highly offended in the cross. And there was, and Paul mentions here, an offense in the cross. And by the way, there's a lot of offenses we can do away with, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. But the offense of the cross, we can't do away with that. We can't mitigate that. We can't tone it down. We can't water it down. The Greeks had a little bit different reaction. They looked at the cross as foolishness. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So they saw it as, and of course, if you understood the Greek culture was very sensual, very much oriented towards the human. Not only the human body is where we get the Olympics from. The Greeks invented the Olympics and were very focused on the conditioning of the human body. And their athletes were heroes, and kind of like today in America, you know. I think we're going back to old Greek culture a little bit, you know, because all of our athletes are heroes, and you know, we are very conditioned towards the human body. There's gyms on every corner. There's diets and on every shelf. You know, we're very, very sensually oriented people, and so are the Greeks. And of course, that was a huge. When they looked at something like the cross, they saw it as incredible foolishness, because they saw something that had no requirement in the physical or in the human spirit. There was nothing that a man could add to the cross. There was nothing that a man could contribute to the cross. And so they just saw it as a foolish thing, you know. Why would not God incorporate our incredible abilities to be able to condition our body? And why would God just turn aside all of our wisdom of Plato and Socrates and all of our expanding intellect, you know? So they just saw the cross as very weak, very base, very foolish. The Jews, they were offended. And Paul mentions that in the book of Galatians. And of course, you understand the offense of the Jews is because they didn't have to give up their worship of the human body or their worship of the human mind, but they had to give up their religion. Wow, that's tough. And you don't think that's tough. Anybody that's come out of a religion, you got to understand that's a big deal right there. Religion can really ensnare you. Man, religion, and I'm not just talking about the actual the actual Old Testament teachings. I'm talking about the entire culture and everything that goes along with it. I remember when I got saved, there was misunderstanding in my family. Why would I want to walk away? You know, it was almost as if, you know, I was accepted as long as I was part of the family and immoral. But then when I became a born-again Christian and became moral, that was offensive because I was walking away from the church. And it wasn't just the church or doctrine, or it was just, you know, as if I was separating from the very culture. And to me, it was minor, you know. It was just a little comment here, there, a little brush off on the side. Man, I've heard stories of people that have lost everything walking away from religion. There's a Muslim that Brent's been dealing with in Poland that he's been telling us about, that he sees the reality of what happens. I believe he's an Egyptian, right? I think I remember him saying that. And he's contemplating turning to Christ, and then he's seeing all of the ramifications that can take place if he turns to Christ. He's going to lose his family. He's going to lose his culture. I mean, people lose their jobs. They lose their standing in society. They become second-class citizens. And so, yeah, there is an offense in the cross. There's an incredible sacrifice in the cross. And Jesus never did try to mitigate that or tone it down. He said, man, I've come to separate a mother from her daughter and fathers from their sons. I mean, he's come to separate in many instances. And, of course, people, they misunderstand that. And so back over there in Galatians, Galatians is going to kind of be our verse for this morning. And I'll read it again. He says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross is ceased. Then is the offense of the cross ceased. So he makes a statement here, and he uses circumcision to make that statement. Now, there's no way in just a few minutes' time we can do a detailed study of the book of Galatians, although it might be, you know, a good study to do in Sunday school and obviously a good study for you to do on your own, too. Listen, I'll give you a little point just here on the side is you don't have to wait for Sunday school on Sunday morning to learn the Bible. I mean, it's we're in a different age now. Google it, man. Hey, brother, I remember when I first became pastor, you know, I was, I remember one day in particular, we're working pastors, you know, I was full time for a few years, but that didn't last long. And I ended up having to, do construction and paint houses and handyman work on the side. And so, you know, and there's no shame in that, you know, it's a pretty good deal. I've got no complaints, but I was up there and I'm painting. I'm on top of the ladder and somebody just calls me and it wasn't like a call. It was back when we had the pagers. Remember when we got those first pagers? Man, I was like, see my pager? You know, it was pretty cool. So somebody paged me and I'm like, oh man, somebody's in the hospital. And so I asked the homeowner right there, hey, do you mind if I use your phone real quick and pick up this call? And she said, oh no, go ahead. And I picked up the call and, hey, this is Brother Brian. What can I do to help you? And hey, where's that verse that says, and like, where are you? Oh, I'm sitting at my kitchen table and I'm reading and I'm drinking my coffee. And I'm like, well, I'm not. I'm on top of a ladder. I got a paintbrush in my hand. I said, do you have a concordance? Yeah, but I figured it'd just be easier to call you. Remember, that would happen. Yeah. That would happen is if we had all, and now listen, you really seriously, you're in panic mode. You have a problem. Hey, don't hesitate to call us because it's a lot easier now. Okay, before you, it's a pager, go to the phone, find a phone. Now you just touch your earpiece. Hey, what's going on? You can keep working. But I have no idea why you said that. Rabbits are terrible, man. Somebody remind me why. Study on your own. Oh, yeah. And that doesn't have anything to do with the lesson. So we got to finish up that rabbit so I can get back to the lesson. Yeah, you don't have to wait for Sunday school to study the Bible on your own. Do a study on circumcision. Do a study on Galatians. Man, there's words. There's all kinds of stuff. You have resources, incredible resources. Although do be careful what you read on the internet. Do make sure it's a study of the word and not somebody's opinion. Anyway, so, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. So what he's talking about is he's talking about preaching circumcision. Now, that's a word that it's found throughout the Bible. It's found the first time, if you look at Genesis in chapter 17, and believe me, we're not going to do a detailed study on circumcision this morning either. But just to kind of give an introduction here. Well, my pages are sticking together here. I left it on my dashboard. Look at Genesis chapter 17 and verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee, every man child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man child in your generations, he that is born in your house or bought with money of any stranger that is not in any seed. And then he continues on through verse 14. And so he's talking about this this act of circumcision, the removing of the foreskin, and he says that it's a token of a covenant between God and Abraham. And it's a token of not only a covenant between God and Abraham, but between him and his descendants also. And so this is a token of a covenant that God made with Israel. And this is important to note, that this is not a covenant that God made with humanity. God made this as a token for Israel. It was for a specific national people. Okay, and this is important because we're going to see something in Galatians that shows us that there's a real problem here. And so, you know, throughout the Old Testament, we've got circumcision mentioned several other times, all the way through Joshua. Several references, you can search them out. We find that John the Baptist was circumcised, Jesus was circumcised, and when Jesus was preaching, there wasn't really a major issue with circumcision while Jesus was preaching. It wasn't until Paul started preaching that there became a real problem with it. Okay, so without getting any deeper into circumcision than that, we know that it's basically a token of a covenant between Abraham and his descendants. Now, go back to Galatians in chapter 5. Okay, so Galatians, of course, Galatians is an incredible epistle that defends the freedom that's in Christ outside of the law, and it defends and gives perfect reasoning as to why a Gentile does not or is not required to follow the law. And I know that especially right now in this country, there's a huge movement. It's called the Christian Messianic Movement. And there are different factions of it, different. Some people are very, very light and very minor on some of the issues. Some of the other factions go very deep and very militant. And we met a lot of Christians on the Thursday and Friday before the Feast of Booths this year. And people were calling us up at the company, left and right, wanting us to come and put up awnings in their backyard so that they could go out into their backyard and sit under it and fulfill the requirement of the Feast of Booths. And, of course, the Feast of Booths is a Jewish feast where, you know, you go out and you're going to be in a booth 7 days and remember where you came from kind of thing. And, again, that feast was for Israel. And here's a bunch of Gentiles that have no clue as to what, I mean, have no blood connection with the country, and yet they're sitting there under their little awnings, you know, thinking that they're doing God a service, you know, and this is really cool stuff. And it's actually really popular, you know, and so you think, oh, come on, man, you know, what's the harm? Somebody wants to go out in their backyard and sit under a booth for 7 days, like the Old Testament says, what's the big deal? Yet it can be a really big deal. And especially when you begin to compel people to do that very same thing. Look at Galatians in chapter 2, and let's look at, I mean, we could just read the whole book of Galatians and get into argument. So I'm going to try it's going to be difficult, but I'm going to try to keep it very simple and basic so I can get the premise across. Verse 1 in Galatians chapter 2. He says, then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. And so you find, and this is going to come up again, that Paul actually makes efforts not to be an unnecessary offense. He said, there's some people of reputation. He says, I met with them privately. He said, they didn't want to meet openly with me or associate with me. I met them somewhere else. He said, anything that I had to do, basically, so that I didn't run in vain. And you find that he has made a lot of efforts to keep from being an unnecessary offense to people. But verse 3 says, but neither Titus, which was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. So he said, no, he said, we gave place by subjection. Nah, not hard. No, not even an hour. They were gone, that the truth of the gospel might continue with me, with you. And so the situation that we find ourselves in Galatians is that he had a convert. His name was Titus. Titus was a Greek, had no Jewish blood, no Jewish background. And I feel for the Gentiles that were coming into the early church like that, because there was a lot of misunderstanding. There were a lot of misunderstanding, and there was a lot of misunderstanding between the Jews and the Gentiles. Understand that. Put yourself in a Jewish position for a minute. You've grown up all your life a certain way. Okay? Your diet's been controlled, and you've had certain things in your diet. The city that you live in is a Jewish city. So basically, the whole culture surrounds your Jewishness, and it's the temple. And so it's like everywhere. It's the whole society is Jewish. And so you're very comfortable in your Jewishness. You're very comfortable in your traditions and in following the law and in doing the different things and celebrating the feast days. But then you get saved and things pretty much kind of continue on basically as they were before, except now you see the real meaning in the law. You see the sacrifice of Christ, and you begin to rejoice in the Messiah, and certain things start going away, but the Jewish converts and believers didn't throw away their heritage. It wasn't like somebody like me coming out of Catholicism. I pretty much had to throw it away. Because there was so much idolatry, there was so much misinformation, there was so much bad doctrine that I didn't have a choice, I couldn't stay in. I had to, of course, that's a misnomer actually, because I was already out. It wasn't, when I got saved, I was not a faithful Catholic. I was not a practicing Catholic. I had already made my separation, not for religious or doctrinal reasons, but because I was a punk kid. I was rebellious. I wanted to do my own thing. But then I could have gone back in, but I realized I couldn't. But a Jew didn't have that problem, because a Jew could continue in his dietary regimen, no problem at all. It wouldn't have been anything said about it. Except that the Jews were starting to get dispersed. So they were living in areas where there were a lot more Gentiles. And so then Gentiles started coming into the church. I mean, we're talking heathen started to get saved. I mean, these guys are, when you look at this prim and proper Jew over here, and then you look at this Greek over here, the Jew over here, he's very careful, He's very careful. His meats are kosher, he got those at that one section in HEB, He got that kosher stuff, and he's very careful that he doesn't eat a certain thing, and he asks questions, The Greek over here, man, they just slaughter that pig. They put that thing on the spit. They're rotating that thing and barbecuing it and having a good time and praising the Lord. And the Jews over here, they're praising the Lord too. But with their meat that they eat, and they're over there with that big old pig, can you understand how culturally that's going to be a little offensive? There are going to be some clashes there. And the Greeks are going to be like, what's the matter, man? We always roast a pig on Easter. What are you talking about, you know? And they're slicing their meat and doing all that kind of stuff. And they're like, man, they don't even follow. They don't even realize that God said that that was unclean. There was problems. You think the early church, the first century church, was just this stellar example of perfection, and that the early church is like the example? No, they had problems, man. There were controversies going back and forth. And the Jews were highly offended of the Greeks, and the Greeks couldn't understand the rigidness of the Jews, and so they had to come to some things. And so this is where this particular story kind of comes in, is because there were false brethren, remember it's false brethren, unawares, snuck into the church. Because the context here is we're dealing with believers here. We're back in Jerusalem. Paul's got Titus with him. You know, he's meeting with the other disciples. They're all getting together, but most of them are Jewish. You know, very few Gentiles in Jerusalem at that time, bringing this guy in, you know. And of course, then that causes problems, because can you bring Titus into the temple? Or now there's certain places he can't go. There's certain things. And even Peter, you know, when he was down there in Antioch, got caught up in this a little bit, because he was eating with Gentiles. But then when the brothers from Jerusalem came down, Peter kind of separated himself out, you know, and said, man, I better stay over here on my side. There were a lot of problems going back and forth. So they discovered Titus here, these false brethren. You know what these false brethren wanted to do? They wanted to bring back in the law. And not just because, now that you're saved, you really ought to do this. No, as a token of salvation. And remember back in Genesis, what did Genesis tell us that circumcision was a token of? A covenant, not a covenant of salvation between God and mankind, but a covenant between God and a nation. And so Gentiles have no connection with this covenant. There's no reason to fulfill this particular covenant. They grabbed Titus and they wanted to compel him to be circumcised, and Titus said, no, I'm not going to do it. And Paul defended him. And so Paul began a defense, and Galatians is very much a defense of the freedom that we have in Christ. This idea that we cannot go back under the law. And it happens all the time. People try to slip in requirements in order to be saved. They try to say, no, there's just certain things that you have to do. We don't, circumcision isn't a big deal to us now, but New Testament baptism is. And by the way, we baptize by immersion because God told us to do it. He not only told us to do it, he told us why that we're doing it. It happens after you're saved. It's not for infants. It's not to christen somebody and bring them into the, it's not as an entrance into the church. Some churches, they baptize to join the church. That's not what it's for. Baptism is not as a token to join a local assembly. Baptism is a symbol of what Jesus Christ has already done on the inside. Amen. And it shows the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's an open testimony. I belong to him. I'm not ashamed of him. I will get baptized in front of people. He wasn't ashamed of me. I'm not going to be ashamed of him. And, of course, there's other things with baptism that we won't get into. But now it's a big deal for us. And now we have groups that want to make that a requirement for salvation. There's no way you can do it. I asked a guy one time, I actually met one time, a Church of Christ street preacher, and he was on the streets preaching, and I thought, I got him now. So when he took a break, I didn't interrupt him, you know, but when he took a break, I said, so what if somebody wants to get saved, like right now? And he kind of smiled and he pointed over at the corner, around the corner of the Alamo right there when we used to be able to park up in the front. And there was a van there with a driver sitting behind the wheel. Yeah. We'll get you in that van. We'll take you down. We'll get this thing done. okay, so you think, well, what's the big deal? I get baptized to be saved. Well, listen, it is a big deal. Because what happens is the cross, it is total salvation of your soul. Everything that needed to be done to save you was already done on the cross. So to add anything to it is extra. And it's not going to work. Now, does that mean that somebody who doesn't truly believe and then gets sucked into this and actually gets baptized and everything? Look, I believe that there are people in the Catholic Church that are saved, that have called on the Lord, because that's what you need to do. You need to call on the Lord. Now, they make a decision later on once they get revealed and things start seeing. Then they think, man, do I leave? Do I stay? And then they have to come into that conflict. But calling on the Lord, that's what saves you. So you're 2 seconds away from death and you realize that you're dying and you don't have a hope of living. Do you know that you can call on the name of the Lord and be saved? That is an awesome message. Amen. But some people say, no, that's a disgusting message. You wasted your whole life. Why should you get saved now? Oh, but that's the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel, Jesus came to save sinners. He didn't come to save righteous people. He didn't come to save people that have their act together. Although people that have their act together, they can get saved too. I'm not saying that. But that's who he came to save. So yeah, someone who's on their deathbed, the thief on the cross, man, that is not an exception. That is the rule. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He got no life, no proof that he doesn't have time to, he can't even physically get down on his knees because he's on a cross. The Lord says, today you're going to be with me in paradise. So there's all these Greeks. Man, live their lives in idolatry and in the worship of the human body and the human mind and they're getting saved. And then you've got Jews over here that are getting saved. And these false brethren. You see, they got a problem with how Jesus operates this salvation. They got a problem with how he has instituted this. So they want to bring circumcision back in. And they grab Titus, and he's over there in Jerusalem, and they say, you need to be saved. You need to be circumcised. And Paul said, no, he's not going to be circumcised. Titus said, I'm not going to be circumcised. And then we get into the issue with circumcision. And it's not only an issue with circumcision, it's an issue with different parts of the law, bringing people back into bondage. Granted, a lot of the messianic teaching today doesn't specifically say that if you don't do this, this, and this, and this, you can't be saved. They still outwardly preach that salvation is by grace through faith. But then they say, well, look, if you really want to obey, go back. I mean, if you really want to give God and Jesus Christ the respect that he deserves, you got to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets, and you got to do these things, and you've got to fulfill these laws. And so while that may sound natural, do you realize that the law is a shadow of the reality? Law is a shadow of a reality. And I use the illustration sometimes. I'm at work all day, and I come home at night, and I'm getting ready. I'm marching into the house, and I walk right by my wife, and I go to the wall, and I take a picture of my wife off the wall, and I hug the picture, and I kiss the picture, and I say, I'm glad I'm home. And my wife's over there standing at the doorway, door still open. Of course, this has never happened, by the way. This is an illustration. I see some people's faces, they're like, you did that? No, I did a lot of weird things, but not that. But see the foolishness of it? Why would I go and hug a picture when I've got her right there. She's the reality. The picture is just a representation. The Old Testament is a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, and it's a picture of the most incredible thing that anybody's ever done for man. It's a picture in every aspect of God's law, God's demands, God's judgment, and then God's salvation through an innocent lamb. It all points to Jesus Christ. When they were all bummed out on the road to Emmaus, and they were wondering what in the world was going on, and you know how Jesus comforted them? Turned to the prophets and the Psalms, and he expounded in the Old Testament all things concerning himself.
Right.
See, that's Paul's point. Paul said, if I yet preach circumcision, why am I yet suffering persecution? Because if he went back and began to preach circumcision and preach certain guidelines for the Gentiles, then the Jews would have left him alone. But of course, he was suffering persecution from his own people because he was teaching that Gentiles did not have to be circumcised. That Gentiles, in fact, they had a big discussion in the church in Jerusalem over what are we gonna do with all these Gentiles? And so they made a rule. They had four things that you were gonna follow. And so they did those things. But now, let's go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Let's throw a little different thing in here for a minute. Verse 1, it says, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren which were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. And they knew all that his father was a Greek. And they went through the cities, delivered unto them the decrees for to keep, were ordained to the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. And so the situation here was, he went to Lystra, he found this certain disciple named Timotheus, and you can read the book of Timothy and see his testimony, what happened. Incredible young man. Was trained and schooled in the Jewish religion from the time that he was young. Paul said that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And so his mom and his grandmother did an incredible job of raising him in the Jewish faith and raising him in the Word of God. But not only that, they were also believers. And so on top of that, they were also preaching Christ to him, and he was a believer and a disciple of Jesus Christ. Incredible young man. So he had the best of both worlds. He had the raising of the Jewish religion, and he also was a believer and a very strong believer, so much so that Paul said, man, I really want you to travel around with me and come with me. And so, so what's the big deal? It says, there in verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews that were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. All right, so now you think, okay, and it's been accused to Paul, hey, look, now he's inconsistent, because over here, you know, he's making a big deal out of not circumcising Titus, and the fact that, you know, these Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. But then he comes back, and Timothy, who was a Jewish by his mother's side, but his dad was a Greek, we just assume that his father also was maybe an unbeliever, and so now he circumcises him. So what's the deal here? Is Paul then involved in some sort of an inconsistency, whether he's circumcising over here? Because it does say in this passage that he circumcised Timothy because of the Jews. All right, so a couple things just real quick to consider here, and get you to see kind of both viewpoints over here, because All right, we've got Timothy over here. Now, Timothy was raised in the Jewish faith. Now, why he wasn't circumcised, maybe his dad wouldn't let him do it. Maybe his dad just put his foot down and said, no, we're not doing that. We don't know why. We just know that he wasn't. But he still had a good reputation. He still had a good testimony among those that were around. But Paul was getting ready to take a missionary journey and he was going to be meeting up with a lot of Jews. And so remember back what I said before, that Paul took every opportunity to not be an unnecessary offense. So what he did is he took Timothy, who was already in the Jewish culture, in the Jewish faith. The only thing he didn't have was circumcision. Now, if Paul circumcised him, he didn't violate any laws. He didn't violate any principles. He didn't violate any standards of the cross because Timothy was Jewish. Now, Titus was a full-blown Greek, and you look at the different situations, too. Nobody was demanding that Timothy become circumcised. There was no element either in the church or in the Jewish faith that was telling Timothy to be circumcised. In Galatians, it was an issue. They pointed him out, and they were trying to compel him to be circumcised. And so the issues were different in one side to the other. The other thing is that Paul wanted to take Timothy and wanted to take him into these other cities, and they were going to be meeting up with a lot of Jews. Didn't want to be an unnecessary offense. He made the decision to circumcise Titus. But he was very adamant that that Gentiles were not required to be circumcised. Especially those false brethren saying that if you don't be circumcised, man, you're not a believer. So the situation between both of those camps was very different. We now, and missionaries that have been out of our church do take steps not to be an unnecessary offense to the people that are around them. I remember Lyndall saying that when you went to Guatemala early on, you know, the girls would have to wear those dresses, you know, and Linda would tell me that she was complaining because she had to wear a dress and, you know, and this and that. And I, hey, man, it's no big deal, you know. You know, we ought to be a little sensitive to the cultures that we're around and not be an unnecessary offense. If there's something that we can do to make it less offensive to us. And by the way, you know that it really bothers me, but there are Christians that seem like that is their whole goal is to try to create an offense, to try to create some sort of controversy. And this is kind of free and off on the side, but I really believe that we ought to treat all men civilly and with respect. I have seen people in the name of Christianity actually downgrade people's background and insult them personally, and personal insults I just don't believe are counterproductive, and it's not necessary. Listen, you come and get in my face and start cussing me out, what is my natural reaction? My natural reaction is going to want to be, you know, get out of my face. You know, nobody's going to want to sit there and take that. You treat people kind and with respect. You don't create extra offense. I know that in certain circles, it's kind of cool, you know, to do that. Listen, I will tell you something, that preaching righteousness in the gospel is offensive enough. Wow. When you tell somebody they are not good enough to see God, that is offensive. When you tell people that they have failed in the sight of God despite their best efforts, that is offensive. When Paul goes to the Jews and says circumcision avails you nothing, it is nothing more than a token between God and your nation, but circumcision is not a ticket into heaven, You don't get eternal life by keeping the law and having circumcision. That's incredibly offensive. Some people will say, yeah, but Jesus called them vipers and whited walls, all kinds of other stuff. And I would say to you that Jesus knew the thoughts and intents of the heart. The sovereign Lord of the universe, if he chooses to call somebody a serpent, he can call somebody a serpent. And you say, well, you know, John the Baptist did it too. And I say, well, you know, if you want to do that, but just listen, just treat men with respect, women with respect. It's gonna go a whole lot farther for you. And give them the benefit of the doubt. You call somebody stupid because they don't believe the gospel. Do you remember when somebody was trying to give the gospel to you? Man, several people, and I had somebody, one guy in my unit, he had a 69 or a 70 IQ. I mean, he was just borderline what would be considered retarded. And I know he was in our unit, but actually a real good guy, real good man. And he was talking with me and he says, Brian, he says, and he was telling me about Jesus, and I was giving him some sort of philosophical answer. Oh, yeah, but you know this and you know that. And he just looked at me and he shook his head and he says, Brian, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're stupid. I never forgot that. And yeah, I was an idiot. I was stupid. But Paul, he could have very easily began to change the gospel in order for it to be less offensive. But you know what there is? There is an offense in the cross. Paul came to it himself. Man, when Paul came to the Lord, he said, man, I was baptized. I mean, you can read about it in Philippians, his testimony. Baptized the eighth day, the tribe of Benjamin. I sat under the feet of Gamaliel. Man, I had all this education. He said, man, and I was zealous. He said, I wasn't one of these guys that came into church on Christmas and New Year's. Man, I went every day. And not only that, but I got letters and I got these Christians that were offensive to the Jewish religion and I was putting them in prison and I was zealous for everything. I mean, he was going through all of that. He said, if anybody could boast of their pedigree, I could. And he wasn't boasting. All that stuff was true. And he said, but I counted it but dung. Amen. That I might win Christ. Wow. Threw it all away. Put it all to the side that he might win Christ. That's what he was asking Jews to do. That's what the offense was. And these false brethren coming in. Look, we gave them subjection. No, not for an hour. Listen, there is offense in the cross. Because the cross teaches you that you're not good enough. The cross teaches you that all your efforts to reform yourself and become religious are in vain. They don't help with eternal life. The cross is offensive because it teaches you that only Jesus Christ can be your entrance into heaven.
Amen.
Man, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes unto the Father but by me, he is being rigid, he is being judgmental, he is being very exclusive. That is one of the most offensive statements known to man.
Right.
Are you kidding me? The only way I can get to God is through him? All the stuff that I've been doing. And yeah, that's what people feel like. And man, I got saved and I started talking to my mom and she was like, but confirmation and baptism and the mass and what about all this? And 800 million people worldwide all doing the same thing. And you, a little twerp, yet not hardly 21 years old, comes to me and says that it's all worthless. Of course, I'm paraphrasing the conversation. But that in jest is what she was feeling and what she was saying. And that's hard. Yeah, it's foolishness to the Greeks, and we haven't even gotten much into that, but the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But listen, here's the bottom line, is that we have a responsibility to preach the cross. We have a responsibility to preach the sacrifice, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have the responsibility of preaching that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. That's going to be offensive. It's going to continue to be offensive. If you can do things culturally to kind of soften the blow a little bit, do it. But listen, never soften the blow of the message. Never bring anything else in. Don't take anything out. People say, is that it? That's the message? That's the gospel right there? Listen, and another thing, don't apologize for it. Amen. Don't apologize for the message of Jesus Christ. You don't have to tell somebody, look, I am so sorry, but Jesus said this. You don't have to apologize for it. You just state it. With as much love and compassion and patience and prayerful consideration and respect that you can possibly deliver. But please be direct, be specific, and preach the gospel of Christ. Amen. If there's an offense, let there be an offense.